commandments and our reaction and behavior to them. Now I'd like to shift our attention over to God himself, more specifically, the names of which we call him. Now, when we begin our study, or when we consider the names that we call God, we have to remember that these are not names strictly. Oftentimes, it was considered blasphemy or disrespectful for a man to write the name of God. It is often that you will see in translations where God's name Yahweh is only partially written, where it is left off certain parts because to write the full extent of it would be considered disrespectful to the Lord because of the hand that wrote it, feeling that we ourselves are unworthy to wield his true name, so it is only ever referred to. However, God would have many things that we have called him, not names proper where he would come down and say, "Hello, I'm your God, my name is this," but these are ways in which we would refer to him as. Not as crass as a nickname or a pseudonym, but ways of describing him. So when we study, we have to remember that when we study these names, Elohim, Jehovah, when we look at these, we are not looking at proper nominal names. These are descriptions of who God is to us. The hyper-spiritualist movement would say that there's particular power or there's a particular magic to these names. There's nothing to a name. There's nothing to it. Instead, this is what we are describing as who God is to us. And we will begin with Elohim. Elohim. When we look at the word Elohim, it is a commonly used phrase in both Hebrew, and then as it's translated over to Aramaic, it changes a little bit, but in Hebrew it is a common phrase, and it is a name or a description that has been used in many other languages to describe different things as well. When we use the word Elohim, we are using a word that is plural. And when spoken of multiple things, we are often referring to judges, kings, some kind of a ruling person in its plural form. So we would be able to, I'm so sorry, I'm trying to get that down. As we are looking at, let's say we have a jury, we may refer that to that as Elohim. If you've got a group of judges getting together to decide things, the Supreme Court, we would maybe perhaps call that an Elohim. However, when it's referred to as God, it's referred to as him as our King and our Creator. I want to go ahead and go to Genesis 1:1 where I asked you to go. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That is the first instance of God's name. It is also the first instance of Elohim that we will see. And from henceforth, we will always equate Elohim with Creator and King. Throughout scriptures, this idea or this ideology is repeated and further explained. If you'll go over, take your Bibles, go to Genesis 1 verse 26. Shouldn't be too far away from where you are. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." When we see that phraseology, the "let us," again, we see the Trinity of God speaking within itself. God did not have a mouse in his pocket. God was not asking for the angels to help him. He was referring to himself in the plural, which again makes Elohim fit so much more properly with the first name we would call him. And as a matter of fact, Elohim, God, we use the word Elohim to describe God over 2,500 times in Scripture. That is a predominant way of speaking of God, is to use the phrase Elohim. And again, looking at this verse as a description, let us make man. He is our Creator. He is the one who fashioned us and formed us. Again, I could never understand in class when we would be dissecting something. And they would say, you see this? This took place over millions of accidents, over millions of things being just right. I don't know about you, but we had to cut up things going from small to big. We had worms, then crayfish, going all the way up to a pig, right, that we had to do there in class. And by the time you get up to that pig and you see the complexity of the insides and how that thing works, and we got into its brain, and it was just a terrible thing. I think that works of the devil, but making kids do that in school. And I understand if you've got a medical background, you've got to do that. We need you to do that. But man, just so I can get an A+ in human phys, it was crazy. But no, we get into that. You see the complexity of it. How? How on earth could a single-celled organism, over however many periods of time you could imagine, become something with complex brain structure? And within that structure, could we form things like personalities? Right? Everybody has a, we've talked about this before, everybody has a favorite dog that they've had. We've had a lot of great dogs, Danielle and I. The one we have now, he is absolutely different than the last one we had. Why? They have their own little quirks, their own little patterns of behavior and things like that. We love. Isn't that weird that that just happens? What about all the weirdness that we see in nature around us? Things just behaving in an entirely unique and wonderful way. How could that be an accident? How could people be as different as me to you be on the same planet? How does that happen? And how do we adapt so well? Were it not that God had instructed us to do so? Even in the modern day understanding of our history, they're beginning to come to certain conclusions they can't escape. They'll sit there and tell you that the DNA does begin to show that we all had a certain branch, all boiling down to two people. Right? There had to have been a first of our kind and a second of our kind, and we could trace it back to where we all share that same little bit of DNA. It's crazy. Now, they're not going to sit there and say what you and I would say about that. Scientists, astronomers have just come up, people who study the Big Bang, they've come up with the notion based on some of the things that they've looked at, is that everything had a beginning. That was something that came out. We understand that there was a time where the things weren't, and now they are, and then that stuff became the fuel for the Big Bang. Now, you and I, we're going to say a certain thing about that. Of course, there was a time when it wasn't, and it was, and that's when God spoke it into existence. They're not going to say that. They're going to be like Stephen Hawking, who I believe it was him, who said that the universe is willing these things to take place. The universe is willing. Now you look out into the universe, it's a big vacuous space of nothing. And nothing is willing something into existence out of nothing. It is quite silly. When we see this, that we have a creator and we are made in his image. We are made to be in accordance to his plan. And he gives to us a job, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God gave us a distinct job. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You cannot get more specific than that. He is saying it backwards and forwards. So do you think he means it? He means it. I created you. I made you. And as we look, and well, science disagrees. Science doesn't know what it believes. It changes from year to year, decade to decade. And now they're getting closer and ever closer to the ideas that we know to be true, that man has a creator and that God is his name. Elohim is how his name is recorded in Scripture. And oh, the importance of us to give honor and glory to God for the things that he has done for us. Proverbs 33:4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now that's Job. We understand that. That's how Adam came to be. God fashioned him out of the dirt, breathed life into him. Again, we see the personal connection between us and God before we rejected him. Before we turned him away, we see the love and compassion, and again, just that closeness that God has for us or wants to have to us, right up to the point to where we rejected it. We see so often through Scripture as he is our leader, our creator. But as we skip ahead a little bit, we want to also see that he is our defender. 2 Samuel 22, verse 33 says, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my way perfect. Now, that doesn't mean I have wonderful, perfect days. He completes my way. He preserves my way. He directs me into paths of things. There have been things that perhaps God did for you even today, to make sure that you took the safest route, that you're able to avoid certain dangers. Why? Because he watches over it. Even when we talk about our lifestyles or the projections of our lives, God has put you through things. And he has made you go through certain trials as well as certain blessings to make sure you ended up where you needed to be. Again, we have to go through some dark things. We got to struggle with some things. But we always end up exactly where God would have us to be. He protects us. We see that in this, he also promises defense. He's promised it to his people. Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God protects us from things. I know we all get bothered about the things that we still end up having to deal with, but we have to remember that there's a whole world of things God protects you from. Things could have been absolutely worse. We're going through that with Sister Danielle right now, just looking at that original surgery and how bad things went, and it was scary now that we look at it. Of course, we weren't scared all that much during the time. Why? Because we trusted the Lord, and the Lord did exactly what he promised he would do. Was it uncomfortable? Was it painful? Was it a rotten thing to have to deal with? Absolutely. But when we look back, we go, this could have been 1,000 times worse. Had God not caused this to heal in just such a way, this would have been really bad. And of course, we see not only we count not only the things that we can see, but we also count the things that we don't see. All those times where God has shielded you from things you weren't even aware were a possibility. Heart attacks that passed us by, car wrecks we never had, people that would come into our lives that God diverted that would cause havoc and turmoil and problems. God is our defender. He creates us and he defends us. Today is Father's Day and we're celebrating that, right? What is a father's job? A father's job is to protect his children. And that is how God sees us. We are his children. We are his creation. And it is his desire to protect us from as much as possible. And of course, that happens within the scope of parenting, where you have to be the problem, where you have to be the danger a little bit, where you have to step in and say, hey, listen, this pattern of behavior is unacceptable, so here is this punishment. And of course, they're uncomfortable, but they're a controlled amount of uncomfortable. Maybe it's like at our house where you're filling in the holes the dog has dug in the backyard. Maybe it's a timeout. Maybe it's a swatting. Whatever it is, you create an uncomfortableness. Why? To defend them from bad behavior in the future. I've told my kids in the past, I'm sorry Xander's here, but I've told my kids in the past, it is better that I am the worst consequence you find. Because when you get to the other side of that door, I can no longer help you the way I can help you now. You stay up a little too late last night, break my rules, I can do something about that. That's no big deal. Right? We homeschool. It's not like you're going to get kicked out of class by your teacher. We'll figure it out. There might be a punishment, but that is the most severe thing that's going to happen. You play these games as an adult. You could get fired. You could get into a car wreck. You put your life in danger. Put the life of other people in danger if you're not resting well. All right? We have to be those consequences so that we can keep those small. And I tell you what, we rest in that as far as God goes, because He does the same thing for us. He protects us from our own bad decisions. Even in the mistakes we make, we could heap terrible things. But perhaps out of God's blessing, the only bad thing that happens is the punishment that the Lord sends and allows you to have to deal with. The Bible says this, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, we see the Lord is on our side. Now we got to be careful with that. We can't be like every world war or civil war we've ever had. You know, it was remarkable how in the civil war, both the North and the South believed that God was on their side. Now God's in three persons, but He was not on either side. Why? Because there was a more reasonable way for men to handle things. There was a more biblical decisions that should have been made. If we honored God and we honored people the way we'd look back in the Ten Commandments, these things would not have happened or should not have happened. Right? So what side is God on? God was on neither of our sides. We were in sin in the way that we were behaving. Doesn't matter what side you were on, you were in sin. There was a much more intelligent way, and if you disagree with me, I implore you to study the Civil War. There were no good guys in the Civil War. They were both acting despicably. Right? To say that we should have trusted the government back then is the same for you to tell me that we ought to trust the government today. I don't care if they talk with a southern drawl or if they sound with, they have a Boston accent. It matters not to me. These people were led by the devil to do the things that they did, and they ought not to have done it. There was a way for us to solve problems in a godly way where no bloodshed had to take place, and we didn't do it. All right, so what do we see there? We see that we cannot put God into our situations. God chooses what situations He's in. We gotta be on God's side for Him to be on ours. Does that make sense? If we're sitting there in the middle of a church squabble, and we, instead of repenting of our sins and talking comfortably and talking clearly and in a way that seeks a reconnection and fixing the relationship, hey, if we're doing that, if we're not doing that, God's not on our side. We need to do the things God says, or He won't be on our side. But in this particular case, when we are fighting for the Lord, when we are right with Him, when we are doing His business, He is on our side. Excuse me, and we can take comfort in that. We can take solace in that. And that's going to be a major help to us. We see also in this connotation of Elohim, the notion of the word king comes into play. Exodus 15:18 says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Why? Because there's no one going to take Him off that throne. And I'll be squarely honest with you, there's nobody I'd rather have on that throne. There is no angel spoken of the Bible worthy to fill His position. There is no man or woman who is fit to take that throne from Him. Why? Because we are all prone to our fits of passion. We are all weak in our finiteness of our minds. God is good. Even though we have some things, you know, again, I'll bring it up one more time. When people complain, oh, if God's so good, why does terrible things happen? Because God says, if you do this, terrible things happen, and we voted for terrible things to happen. He said, you'll die. And we've been suffering and fighting with death ever since we decided to invite it to the party. So no, God, for everything that He has been merciful. He has been wonderful, because if it were me, I would have ended the whole scenario right there in the Garden of Eden. I would have put an end to it. And I said, well, I'm not going to watch this rot in front of my eyes. Let's throw it away. But God, in His mercy and in His love, chose the path, the long, long path of redemption. And He shall reign and should reign forever and ever. Psalm 10, verse 16, the Lord is King and forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of His land. We see those that would rise up against God, those that would rise up against God's people. God subdues those pretty quickly. You know, I've had those arguments in the small scale in my life. We have seen those in the span of history on the grand scales, where God has brought terrible justice down upon those that hurt His people. I thought it was hilarious. You know, I think it was Iran, right, that went and attacked Israel. And what was it, 90%, 94%, somewhere in there, of their technology that they'd purchased to launch on this attack on Israel? never left the ground. It all failed. They couldn't get it to work right. And then you have Israel who turned around and shelled them with blanks just to prove that not only does their stuff work, but they know how to get it to land. Didn't do any real damage, just showing off. And I'll tell you what, that is all you need to know about how God protects His people. Now, are they perfect? Are they wonderful? No, they are sinners too. In our supporting of Israel, we can never forget that they too have a corrupt government, that their hearts are blind to God, that they are in rebellion, but God still loves them the way He still loves us when we fall into rebellion. God's love is not a fickle thing. It is one that endures. And again, that is exactly who you want to see ruling and leading the world. Who is the King of Glory? The book of Proverbs says, the Lord of hosts, He is the King of Glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. We see, even in His fingerprints on this earth, the mighty works of creation, how powerful and strong He is. Consider again the people of Israel. They should not be here. Can we admit that? After everything they've been through, the fact that they're still alive is amazing. What country could lose its sovereign ground and there still be enough of them true-blooded to be able to come back? And how many times have they been scattered? How many times have they had to spread out through the world and then be able to come back to their land? Many times. How many years of captivity? How many years of trouble and tribulation? Oh, so many. How about the advice of Gamaliel? Hey, if these people be of the Lord, there's nothing you can do about them. Right? Says, but if they're not of the Lord, just leave them alone. They'll get quiet. Right, remember, we've had two guys come by before. They had a good number of following. That following died out. Well, here we are. Oh, there's a lot of twists and turns. There's a lot of people who are messing stuff up. But I will guarantee you with everything that I have that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He's doing an all right job in preserving what should not be preserved. Based on how everything else works in this world, it doesn't make any sense. How about the Word of God itself that sits in front of you? There is neither book, script, nor poem that has outlived, outlasted, outsold the Bible. Why? Does that make sense? Another really old story, Beowulf. Anybody here, you got a copy of Beowulf sitting at home? One of the oldest stories we've got in preservation. No, weird. It's a good story, it's fun. But it has not been something that is equally sold, nor maintained, nor is as old as what you have. God is working a great work. He is our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to You for being our King, for, Lord, creating us. Lord, for being everything we need and supplying our needs. Lord, we love You, and we just pray that we be able to bless You today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.